Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? And you can see the topic this morning is how dare you sue one another. As we were working on the chapel speakers for the summer, Brad Jacob contacted me and said he was going to be here and asked about the possibility of speaking in chapel. And I said, well, here's what we're dealing with in terms of respectable sins. And together we thought this was a very appropriate topic for us to think about. Brad is an undergrad from the University of Delaware, a graduate of Chicago Law School, practiced law for 5 years, served as the CEO of the Christian Legal Society, taught here at Geneva for 5 years, was the provost of Patrick Henry, and is now an associate professor at Regent University. He's been married 25 years to his wife, JJ, and they have 8 children, and she is homeschooling all of them. Please welcome Brad Jacob.
Thank you, Dean. Thank you very much. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at the Regent University School of Law, and especially from a 1L student in my Christian Foundations of Law class, a fellow named J.D. Kale, who some of you may know, but J.D. and his lovely wife, Abby, send their greetings to all of you here at Geneva. I'm not here to talk about law school this morning, so let me just mention that if there's any of you who want to talk about law school and Christian higher education in the law school context, please come see me after chapel or this afternoon at 3:30 in Ferncliff. I'd love to chat with you about that. It's just a delight to be back here at Geneva College. 5 years of my life were spent here. It's a very special time for me, a special place that God brought me to. And so I'm honored to be here. I'm always honored whenever anyone asks me to speak. Because you see, I have this character flaw that sometimes makes people not want me to speak. But I think I have, in the interest of full disclosure, I have to tell you this morning that I am a lawyer. And of course, in our culture, we often don't think very highly of lawyers. You may have heard the story of the little private plane that was flying along with 3 passengers, a lawyer, a Boy Scout, and a pastor. Let's make him a Reformed Presbyterian pastor named McCracken or something appropriate. And as the passengers are flying along, they look out and they notice that first one and then the other of the props on the plane have stopped turning, and the plane is starting to slow down, and it doesn't look very good at all. And then the cabin door opens, and the pilot, who's the only other person on the plane, comes back into the cabin and says, guys, we have a problem. He said, this plane is dead. I cannot restart the engines. It's going to crash. It's inevitable. And he said, there's actually a second problem. There are 4 of us, and there are only 3 parachutes on board. I've got a wife and kids waiting for me. I'm going to save myself. You 3 can fight over the other 2 parachutes. And he grabbed one of the chutes, put his arms through it, jumped out of the airplane. So the other 3 look at each other for a moment, and the lawyer stands up. And he says, you 2 may not realize this, but I am the world's most brilliant attorney. I graduated 1st in my class from Harvard Law School. I have been honored throughout the land. I have won every case I've ever argued. But today I never have to argue, because once I come on a case, the other side always settles. They know they can't win because I am the world's most brilliant attorney. My contributions to mankind are immeasurable. humanity cannot go on without me because I am the world's most brilliant attorney. Who are you, some old religious guy and a runny-nosed kid? If you die, who cares? But humanity needs me, the world's most brilliant attorney. And he reached down, put his arms through the straps, and jumped out of the airplane. The RP pastor turned to the Boy Scout and says, "Son, I've lived a full life. I've walked with God for many years. I've had a full ministry. I'm ready to be with my Maker. You're young. Your whole life is ahead of you. Go. Take the last parachute. Save yourself." And a tear came to his eye. And the Boy Scout said, "Don't cry, Pastor. The world's most brilliant attorney just jumped out of the airplane with my backpack on." Now, I'm not the world's most brilliant attorney, but I am going to try to share a few thoughts today that'll be a little better than that, and I think they'll be pretty good thoughts because I'm going to try to stick very closely to God's Word, and so that minimizes my chance to mess things up. Being a law professor, I want to start with a hypothetical, okay? Law professors do this. We create hypothetical situations, and I think this will help set the context of what I'm talking about this morning. So let's suppose there's a company that makes widgets. And by the way, law professors always use widgets as our example, and nobody knows what a widget is, so it doesn't matter. You can ask the engineering folks, and maybe they know what a widget is. Lawyers don't know. We just always use them, whatever a widget is. So there's this widget company. It's just a hypothetical. Let's call it the Nykirk Widget Company, okay? And this company is making widgets, and they sign a long-term contract to sell the widgets to the great national chain Stuff Mart, okay? And Stuff Mart is going to buy the widgets from Nykirk, and they're going to sell them, and they sign a contract, and they say, okay, we will buy 50,000 widgets a month for $5 a widget, and we sign a contract, and it's a deal. Unfortunately, shortly after that contract is signed, it's a long-term contract, it was going to last for years. Shortly after the contract is signed, the bottom drops out of the market for widgets. And all of a sudden, widgets are selling for nothing, or for about a dollar a piece. And all of a sudden, Stuff Mart has this really bad deal on their hand. So what do? They write a letter to Nykirk Widget Factory, and they say, renegotiate the contract or else we're just going to walk away. We're not going to honor it. And they make some vague allegations that they've breached somehow, that the widgets weren't good enough or that something was wrong. But the bottom line is they're just going to break their contract. They're going to walk away and break the deal that they've made. And Nykirk, the proprietor, being a man of integrity, beard, so you can tell he has integrity, and he says, no, we will not renegotiate. We will stick with our contract because they agreed to it. That's the deal. And so Stuff Mart breaches. They stop paying for the widgets. They send the shipments back. They refuse to honor their contract. Now what happens? What happens next? Well, the answer generally is easy. What do? Yes, sue them! This is America! Suing has replaced baseball. It is our national pastime. It's what we do. We sue people. When things go wrong in our lives, we no longer say, gosh, that's too bad. Or maybe, how interesting that God in his sovereignty had this happen to me. No, we say, who can we sue? Who can we sue? Now, litigation is an interesting animal, and there are some real practical issues with litigation. There are some just practical dollars and cents kinds of reasons why litigation doesn't always make sense. One of the problems is litigation is expensive because everybody hires lawyers, and those lawyers start siphoning their money off the top. So if you originally were having a fight over a certain pool of money, and who gets it because we're having a dispute about something, the further you get into litigation, the smaller the pool keeps getting because the lawyers are always going to get paid. And so the thing you're fighting about gets littler and littler. And you end up in this funny situation that whether you win or lose, you're worse off than if you had just agreed to what the other side wanted in the first place. It happens a lot. It's a very unusual phenomena. Litigation takes time. Litigation is expensive. Litigation takes an emotional toll. If you've ever been involved or had someone who was close to you involved in litigation, if you've been in a family that went through a divorce, or if you've known someone who got into a legal fight over a business deal or something, you know that it can consume you. It can become something that's overwhelming. And sometimes the personal toll of litigation is far worse than anything you would get out of winning the lawsuit. But that's just it, isn't it? I mean, it's just practical. It's just pragmatic concerns. It's not a sin issue, is it? I mean, whether I sue somebody, that's not a sin issue. But then we turn to that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that Dean Smith read for us a couple minutes ago. And it's a passage that I think a lot of modern Christians either don't know is there, or they just don't pay much attention to it because they wish it wasn't there, or they find some way to rationalize it or dismiss it. And yet what you find is one of the strongest and clearest admonitions in Scripture, where the Apostle Paul says, writing to believers in the church, says, "How dare you sue one another? How dare you sue one another?" My friend Sam Erickson, who hired me years ago at Christian Legal Society and now leads Advocates International, Sam used to say that when he first started studying this passage as a Christian lawyer, he read those words and said, "Wow, that's really strong." But you know, sometimes when they translate, you lose stuff from, you know, from the original languages. So he went back, and he wasn't a Bible scholar, but he, you know, got a Greek dictionary and went to figure out enough to try to get a better sense, and got some commentaries and really dug into 1 Corinthians 6. And what he found out is, when you know the Greek and you really understand the nuances of what was written, you discover that that verse means, "How dare you sue one another?" It's that strong. It's that clear. And the apostle goes on to say, is it possible that you can't find anyone in the church to help you resolve this dispute? Is it possible that there's nobody? He says, you would be better off taking this to the biggest bozo in the church and letting him decide it for you. He didn't exactly say bozo. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But that's the thrust of it. Find the person of lowest repute. Find any incompetent fool who's at least a believer, and let him resolve the dispute for you instead of taking your fight to the secular courts, where you and your supposed Christian brother or sister will drag the name of Christ and the church through the muck of the pagan legal system in your desire to win. I say this to shame you, he says. I say it to shame you. Find someone of little repute. There are people of high repute in the church. There are wise men who could help you resolve this dispute within the church. It is an extremely strong New Testament, so you can't get around it, you know, by trying to do a, well, is this part of the Old Testament that, you know, is overcome by Christ's work on the cross? It's none of that. It's right there in the epistles. And it's a clear command to Christians not to sue one another. And yet, what we find across the country is that the behavior of Christians with regard to litigation is essentially identical to the behavior of our non-Christian colleagues. This has become one of those respectable sins. It's become one of those sins that we just don't really think of it as a sin anymore, because in our culture, everybody does it. It's how we resolve disputes. And so we overlook that scripture. We overlook it in our own personal lives. It gets overlooked in Christian businesses, in Christian ministries and churches, all kinds of different Christian contexts. People have a problem and they turn to litigation. Some of them have been extremely high profile. At the law school where I teach in 1993, right about the time I was coming here to try to start a law school here at Geneva College, in 1993, Regent Law School fired its dean and it turned ugly. And there were all kinds of accusations and things going back and forth, and some of the faculty resigned, and they filed a complaint with the American Bar Association, and the dean filed a lawsuit against the university. And at that time, I was running the Christian Legal Society, which is a nationwide fellowship of Christian lawyers and judges and law professors and law students. And I went to both parties and said, look, I understand there's a serious dispute here. There's some real argument about whether the firing was proper and all that, and you need to resolve this issue between you. But look, remember 1 Corinthians 6. Let's tell it to the church. Let's do some Christian conciliation, which I'll talk more about in a minute, and I will find you the most godly, experienced Christian judges or retired judges, or people that you would both agree are wonderful, wise men of God, and we'll get them to come in and be mediators and help you resolve this dispute privately. And to his credit, the fired dean said, if the university will agree to submit to that biblical process with me, I will withdraw my lawsuit and engage in a process of telling it to the church. He said, I will do that because I believe in 1 Corinthians 6, but I have a claim against the church, against the university, and if the university will not allow me to pursue it biblically, then I'll proceed with my lawsuit. And the university said, no, we don't trust the church. Church could do something screwy. We could just lose in the church. We trust the courts. We trust the lawyers. We trust the litigation. And so we're going to pursue it. And they did. They fought the lawsuit. The university ended up winning. They would have won in either form. It's not about the merits of the claim. It's about the process. It's about the way it's been being done. And it's about the disrepute that this kind of thing brings on the name of Jesus Christ. A few years before that, there was another one involving a very famous evangelical leader. If I said his name, every one of you in the room would know it well. I'm not going to because I don't want to get sued. But there was a dispute where this individual, this famous Christian leader, fired his radio second in command. The guy who was, you know, his sidekick on the radio got fired because he was going through a divorce and the ministry felt he had done it unbiblically, and it ended up being a big nasty fight. And once again, the guy who had been fired filed a lawsuit. At that time, this was before I worked for Christian Legal Society, but Christian Legal Society went to both parties and said, will you drop the lawsuit? Will you let us bring you godly mediators? Will you follow 1 Corinthians 6 and take it to the church? And the fired employee said, yes, I will. If the ministry will agree to do Christian conciliation, I will drop the lawsuit and we will tell it to the church. And the ministry said, no, we will not. If he's got a beef, let him sue. We've got better lawyers than he has. We will take him in court. And they did. They did. Once again, they would have won in either context. Neither of the claims was particularly viable. But what about the process? Well, if the process is just making a business decision, then you make a business decision. If it's just deciding where am I more likely to get the result that I want to get, then you pick the one where you think you're more likely to get the right result. But what about 1 Corinthians 6? How dare you sue one another? It would be better to take it to the biggest bozo in the church and let him decide it for you than to take this into the secular courts and sue one another. It would be better to be wronged, says Paul. It would be better to be cheated. So let's assume that I'm entirely in the right in whatever my dispute is with another believer. I am entirely in the right. I am being cheated. And it's not a two-way thing. By the way, parenthetically, in legal disputes, there's almost always something on both sides. You rarely find one where one party is entirely at fault and the other party is entirely pure. It does happen, but it's rare. Usually both sides have done something wrong and there's room for some blame on both sides. But assume that you are perfectly in the right and you are the innocent victim of another person's evil doing. Paul says, better for you to just be cheated. Better to take your loss and go home with your witness intact, with your heart pure before God, rather than suing. Wow. That's like weird. You know, that seems un-American somehow, that we would say we shouldn't sue, we should give up our right to sue. Churches are in this situation all the time. Somebody gets fired from a church staff. You end up in a litigation posture. Ministries have this problem all the time. Christian businesses have this problem all the time. Now, the scriptural command is very clear. How dare you sue one another? It is a command between believers. Okay, it's talking about Christians suing Christians. 1 Corinthians 6 does not, on its terms, apply directly to a legal dispute between a Christian and a non-Christian. And so one way that believers get this to not apply, at least some of the time, is to say, well, my dispute is with a non-believer, and so 1 Corinthians 6 doesn't apply. I can go sue his pants off. And there's another wrinkle on this that gets really good, because the next step is to say, you know, he says he's a Christian. He talks the talk. But if he was really a Christian, he wouldn't have done this to me in the first place. And so, he's not a Christian. And I can ignore 1 Corinthians 6 and go sue the pants off of him. We just decide that the other person is not a believer based on the fact that we have a dispute and therefore invalidate the clear command of Scripture. Even in a situation where we are dealing with a true non-Christian, someone who doesn't even claim to be a Christian, or someone of some different religious, you know, a Muslim or something, there is still, I would submit, a biblical principle of reconciliation and restoration that may not be as absolute as the command of 1 Corinthians 6 between believers, but is still a very strong biblical principle that we should always seek to resolve our disputes with anyone without using litigation, without taking them to court. We should always look for another way. And I'm convinced one of the reasons God has laid down that principle of reconciliation and restoration as opposed to litigation is that litigation never resolves human conflict. Litigation never reconciles people who are in a dispute. In fact, by the very nature of it, litigation makes conflict worse. Because when you go into court, the way our adversarial system works, let's say it's a divorce case, and there's going to be a battle over child custody and child support and alimony, and so there's money at stake, and who gets how much time with the kids is at stake, and the judge is going to have to decide all that based on how much the marriage breakup can be attributed to the bad conduct of each of the two parties. What happens? Each party goes in knowing that they have to present themselves in the best possible light and present their spouse in the worst possible light, knowing that the other lawyer on the other side is going to do exactly the same thing. And if you stake out the most extreme case, the judge is probably going to find that justice lies somewhere in the middle. And you'll end up with some kind of a split of the difference. If you were to propose to your lawyer and say, hey, let's not paint my spouse to be quite that bad. They're not really that bad. There have been some problems with our marriage. We don't think we can make it work anymore. But, you know, he's not a Satan worshiper, okay? He doesn't beat us all every night. Let's take a more moderate stance in how we describe this. Your lawyer will say, you're crazy. You're crazy. You've just conceded your litigation posture. You've just moved yourself to what you think the right outcome is, but the other side is still going to be arguing for a nice extreme position. They're going to paint you to be a minion of Satan, whether you do the same or not. And now the judge is once again going to find some kind of middle ground, but now it's going to be over here. And you're going to get stuck. No, no, no. In litigation, you take extreme positions. In litigation, you paint the other side in the worst possible light. And as you're in the process of doing that, you often start believing it. And the more bad things you go into court and say about the other party, whether it's your spouse or whether it's someone you have business dealings with or whatever other context it may be, once you start going down that path, that relationship gets worse and worse and worse, almost invariably. I can't say always, I can't say never, because God does stuff that's unexpected once in a while. But in almost every case, you get to the end of a litigation process and the party's relationship is worse than it was when it started. Now, the court will eventually resolve the questions about the stuff. If it's Nykirk and Stuffmark trying to decide how much to pay for the widgets, a court can settle that. A court can decide who pays whom how much money. But a court can't bring hearts back together. A court can't restore broken fellowship. A court can't put people back into harmony as a brother and sister in Christ. Litigation can't do it. I think there are a few occasions where this principle may not apply. There may be occasions where you're litigating not over a personal offense, but perhaps litigating as a way of trying to set public policy. There may be situations where other innocent victims are at stake, where you need a court to intervene, to act on something to make sure that other people aren't victimized. I think the focus, and I'm actually going to talk about some of that a little more with the faculty today later on. I don't have time to completely unpack it here. I'm not saying that it is always a sin to litigate, but I am saying there is a general principle of litigation as a sin that most of the time applies to a Christian who has a dispute with another Christian, and that principle of reconciliation actually should apply most of the time, even when we're dealing with non-Christians, even when we're not under the direct mandate of 1 Corinthians 6. How do you do it? If I have persuaded any of you that 1 Corinthians really does command you to take your disputes to the church and not to sue, what does that look like? Well, actually, there are processes out there. There is a network of Christian lawyers and mediators and others who work together to do a thing that we call Christian conciliation. As a ministry around the country, there are different local Christian conciliation services in cities and towns in different parts of the country. There's a national organization. It's called Peacemaker Ministries, located in Billings, Montana, of all places. But that is sort of the national center for Christian reconciliation work. Peacemaker Ministries, if you want to look it up on the web, their website is His Peace. HISPEACE, hispeace.org on the web. You can look up Peacemaker Ministries. And they can make mediators, arbitrators, people who will come and work with Christians to resolve their dispute instead of taking it to the court. You pay for it. You typically pay a lot less than you would pay for litigation. That it's typically something that these ministries have some overhead and they have to keep themselves going. But it can be done. And you know what, folks? I've seen it work. I've seen people who were in bitter, furious disputes just couldn't stand to be with one another because they were so angry about the fight between them. When they actually sat down and were able to work with a trained Christian mediator to understand what their dispute was all about, they finally realized it wasn't about the money at all. It was about being hurt. It was about breaking a fellowship. It was about neither of them was now walking with Christ the way they wanted to because they were not walking with each other in a way that honored Christ. And the church can provide this. If you're both in the same local church or same denomination, you may even be able to do this through your church or denomination. But if not, there are parachurch ministries available that permit us to follow the admonition of 1 Corinthians 6, to listen when Paul says, "How dare you sue one another?" and to take seriously that command that we take our disputes not to the pagans in the courts, but to the people of God to reconcile it for us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the command that we have to resolve disputes with other believers in a way that honors you, Lord. And, you know, my audience here, this is mostly students. Most of them are fairly young people. They may not have been involved yet in anything that leads to litigation. But it'll happen in most people's lives sometime or another. And I pray, Father, you would lay on each of our hearts the conviction that your way is not the, "I'll get the best lawyer and sue you for everything you've got." Father, speak to our hearts and help us to remember the teaching of your word. Help us to remember that you want disputes to be resolved in a way that brings glory to you and restores relationships between those who are broken. You are a God of restoration. You are a God of relationship. That's why you sent your Son to die for our sins. And I pray that in this area of our disputes and our conflicts, Father, we would live up to the standard of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.